discern, is there life on that, or is it just empty words? Is it, you've got to be able to discern when you hear something, whether basically the Spirit of God is on it, because some stuff is just empty words, really. But when you mature, you can start to discern things. Therefore, we've got to leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, and let's go on to maturity. Then he lists these six elementary principles. These are things we've got to lay down as foundation stones, because unless these are laid, we can't go on to maturity. So let's list them. There's six of them here, and we're going to do one every time. They're called foundational principles. So the first one we're going to do tonight is repentance from dead works. The second one is faith towards God. Third one, the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Laying on of hands. And these all to do with our life in God now. And the next two are to do with the future, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. And these will do if God permits. So what's it like actually to be babyish? Do you know the signs of a child, let's say a child? It says in 1 John 2, the characteristics of a baby and of a young man and of a mature person. There's kind of three stages of growth. If you're a child, childlike, where are we? One, two. Yeah, 1 John chapter 2. Sorry, it says here, little children, these things I write to you so that you don't sin. If anyone sins, we've got an advocate with the Father. And but it says, and verse 12, little children, if you're a little childlike, all you want to know is, are my sins forgiven and does God love me? That's all you're worrying about. Am I sins forgiven or does God love me? You're still in a quite a childlike state. Fathers, a mature person is someone who's really displaying in their own life the character and nature of God, because they've been, the nature of God has been worked in them. The young man stage are people that learn to overcome the wicked one. And how do you know overcome the wicked one? Basically, because you've got some word of God in you, and you know how to use the word of God and stand against the works of the devil. So you're either in a stage of growth. Hopefully you're at least at the stage you've got some word in you, and you know how to use the word of God, and because we overcome the enemy by the word of God, saying what God has done, basically declaring that he's been defeated by the blood of Jesus, and you've got to confess that with your mouth. So a young man stage is someone who starts to get strong and do a bit of warfare and have a bit of word of God in them. And then finally the mature stage. So the stages of growth, but in this whole passage, that they wanted the people to be able to go on and understand this whole new type of priesthood, but they had to have foundation stones put in. And the foundations are the hallmarks of your life. Unless they're laid, you can't build your spiritual life unless you've got some foundations laid. You can't put a building up unless you've got strong foundations. And so it's how your life is built. Basically, you're becoming all that God wants you to become. And it's not just a set of teachings. I don't want you to think, I've done that. I can tick that off. I've done that teaching. I've done that one. It's got to be built into your life. It's got to be worked into your life. You've got to live it out. Something that you've understood and now live like it's alive in you. That's how a foundation's laid in this thing. It's where everything, and everything else comes out of the foundations. It's like, ABCs. You can't do reading unless you've got your ABCs. Or your mass, you've got to have some foundations to build on. So these are foundations that unless they're established and laid in your life, you really aren't able to go on into the supernatural life that God has us to live in. So it's important you understand them and then actually apply them and have them worked into your life. But so as he said in this passage, Jesus has ushered in a whole new priesthood of supernatural life and power. This is what God wants to live in. We're in a supernatural life and power dimension now. The Holy Spirit's been poured out and we're all empowered to move in the life of the supernatural. But you can't do that. You can't live that unless you have laid some foundation stones in your life. He said, I want to teach you the truth. But he said, you can't handle the truth. I want to teach it to you. But, you know, basically, you should be teachers. But I can't give it to you yet because you're still dull of hearing. So dull of hearing is you're not spiritually sensitive. You haven't exercised your spiritual senses. You can grow in your spiritual senses. You can be developed. You've got natural senses. You can become sensitive to certain things. But you can become sensitive to spiritual things too by reason of youth, by practice, and even some of the classes that are being held at the churches to help you develop your spirit life and become sensitive in the spirit and be able to be alert to things in the spirit. But it takes growing. Just like you grow muscles, you can grow in your spiritual sensitivity. But it says in the last days, people just want to hear teachings all the time to tickle their ears. You know, tell me that God loves me, make me feel good. And a lot of people are just exposed to that, just, you know, motivational things to help you succeed. But that's just going to help Christ get formed in you. He wants you to become a mature daughter of God, basically becoming more and more like him. He wants to change us and grow us to become a child of a son and a mature son and daughter of God. And so that takes a process. And a lot of people think God's plan is that we just get saved and go to heaven. But that's not really what God's plan is. He wants his son and the nature of his son formed in you. He wants you to represent him on the earth. Just like he did right at the beginning. He wanted a family to share his business, to do exercise authority, to expand his kingdom, to, you know, he said to tend the ground and to keep it and to, you know, that's why he always wanted a family to share the Father's business. He still does. And he's still going to have a family that can share the Father's business. In the age to come, he'll be ruling and reigning on this earth, and he wants mature sons to share that load. You can't rule and reign with Christ on earth if you don't know the ways of God. You don't give a bulldozer to a three-year-old. You've got to know and be trained in the nature of the character of God, be able to represent God, to be able to understand God's principles and ways. So you've got to come to maturity. His real aim is to grow mature sons, mature daughters, and so that we can become involved in his Father's business. So the foundations for the Christian life, it has to do with your life with Jesus. Now, so as I said, we talked about the spiritual babe. We want to grow up and to become full age. We want to become a mature Christian, able to discern things, able to know what God's on, able to tell what the motivation is behind something. You know, you can tell whether people are doing it just to, you know, feel good and get, you know, people like them, or are they really doing it because God's given them a word to deliver, and whether people like it or not, they're doing what God's asked them to do. You know, you got to have to discern that. And does it flow with the life of the Spirit? We can discern. And even now, you shouldn't have to discern, you know, if the life of the Spirit is on a message. It does something to your spirit. And and is it Holy Spirit directed or is it self-centered? So to go on to maturity, we've got to lay these first principles and establish and get established so that the life of Christ is really formed within us. So the first one, repentance from dead works. Now, this is not the repentance that a new Christian does. It's not talking about repentance from sin. When we get saved, we've got to repent from sin and reach out for the blood of Jesus to forgive us and to cleanse us. This isn't talking about that. It's talking about repentance from dead works. Now, what are dead works? Well, it's from living a self-centered life at the core of our being. Basically, we've got to shift from the whole center of which we live our life. Are we living a life out of duty? Are we doing it out of obligation? Are we doing it out of legalism? Why are we doing what we're doing? What's driving us? Are we doing it because we want to be loved? Are we doing it because we want to be needed or valued or feel good? The life of God flows out of a love relationship with God. It's your motive. It's your identity. It's the reason you do things. It has to be centered. And basically, we were created. When Adam and Eve were created, they were in a love relationship with God. They just wanted to please God and do the things he wanted them to do. It was done out of an intimate relationship with a father. Greatly loved father, and they knew they were greatly loved sons, and they did things out of love. The trouble is, after the fall, Adam was put out of the garden. And so that whole relationship he had before was lost. So what happens then when we've lost that intimate relationship with God? We start making our own efforts to be good, righteous, because we were righteous before, because God created us in his image and we were loved. But now when he's not there and you've got no relationship with him, you try to pep up your own life. Your whole center now is self-centered. And you're living out of the flesh. You're trying to do the best you can, but it doesn't have the life of God in it, because the whole center driving it for many people is still a self-centered life. It's no wonder we had a self-centered life, because basically, if you look at Genesis 3, 1 to 10, we'll go back to what happened at the beginning in Genesis 3. 1 to 10, it says that the serpent was more cunning, and he came along and he tempted, as God said, you can't eat the tree. And the woman said, we can eat of the fruit of the garden, but the fruit of the midst of the garden, we can't eat it. If we touch it, because God said, if we eat that, we'll die. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. And God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes are going to be open and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And she looked at it and she thought it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. And she took its fruit and ate. And she gave it to her husband. And their eyes were open. And then they became aware of their state. They became aware that then they were naked or exposed. They immediately became, something that they were affected by sin. And so they tried to cover themselves. They made fig leaves. They tried to hide their true state. And fig leaves are what people still use today. It's what we ourselves use to prop up our identity, our sense of value, because they'd lost the real source of it. The real source of it was a loving relationship with a father. Once that's gone, once you got that identity with your father, you've been cut off because you got driven out of the garden. They felt aware of lack. And people nowadays, and we're born in the state, separated from God, and so we try all sorts of things to make ourselves feel right. They're all fig leaves. They rejected the Father's love. They sinned against love because they didn't do what God said. God said, don't eat that fruit, and they did. So they sinned against love. And someone's always affected by that. And they fell, and they both lost something that they both walked in. Must have been wonderful walking in this beautiful sense of purity. They were naked, they're not ashamed. They just knew God loved them, and they loved God. And it was a beautiful relationship. But then once they lost that, they just felt so, they're cut off from the source. When you're cut off from the source, and all of us, as we grow up, we're in a relationship with God. We're all like Adam was when he was driven out of the garden. We cut off from the source, so we did all sorts of things to make ourselves feel good. So what did they do? First of all, they lost their love relationship with God as Father and with one another. And basically it says in Ephesians 4:18, they were alienated or cut off from the life of God. Wouldn't it be terrible to have that wonderful intimate relationship with God, and now you're alienated. He's not there. I'm alone. Who am I? Where am I? What can I do? Ephesians 4:18, they are alienated from the life of God, cut off from the life and love of God, disconnected. The Bible says something like we're orphaned, without a father, without a source. A father is a source. And so you try to get it somewhere else. You're designed for love. And if you're orphaned, you naturally try to find that need met somewhere else. We're all like that before we got saved. We tried to find our identity, our life in any other place because we didn't have it in God. So he lost the love relationship and then he loved his identity. He was a child of God, but now he's not a child of God because he's God clothed him and gave him an identity. He's kind of clothed with God's glory. But when he lost that, he just felt, he felt naked. Because he's separated from the Father and had no identity. To have no identity, he felt naked, he felt ashamed, he felt self-conscious, he felt self-centered, insecure, lost, threatened, afraid. Who am I? And if people don't know who they are, they define their identity out of what things are around them and what they're connected to, rather than what God says we are. So most of us find our identity in all sorts of, maybe in looking good, maybe in your looks, maybe in having a good job, maybe in having money, maybe in having a nice car, maybe in having a good marriage. Whatever it is, you try to find your source or your identity in anything around you. And that's what the Bible calls a fig leaf. So they lost their identity in God. They were a child of God, a greatly loved child of God. But now they felt totally lost and tried to find anything else to give them a sense of identity. And then they lost that supernatural life of God. They walked in a supernatural realm of God. The life of God sustained them. They weren't ever going to die. Before they fell in sin, they had life that was going to go on forever, a supernatural life. They were kept, they weren't going to have death or sickness. They just had basically a supernatural life. But once they were driven out of the garden, then they lost that supernatural life. They started to get sick. They grew old and died, and their total transformation. Everything shifted for them. And also on the inside, what they feel on the inside, they would have felt emotional turmoil. They would have felt fear and shame, pain, guilt, emotionally numbed, and God had to push them out of the garden. So you imagine all the feelings they had, even emotionally. So what they conclude, man separated from God, comes to the conclusion, I need to be someone by doing. I've got to do something to become significant. And most of us are wired that way. I've got to do something, then I'll become significant. And growing up, you can think of all the things I can do that will make me feel important and significant. Please, Mum and Dad. You know, look, people will look up to me and think, wow, you're something. You've got a great job. You've got a degree. Man, you've got a car. You know, you've got to try and do something. So they clothed their nakedness with money or positions, anything that you could try to do to make yourself look good. And defining good and evil, what's good for me, what's good for me is good, and what's not good for me is not good, you know. Basically, it's all about you, a self-centered life. I'll get a bit of money, then I'll be someone. I'll get a lot of possessions. But the people still aren't happy because actually you're not really satisfied by all the things that we try to get around our life. We still don't know who we are, and you're not defined by money or your possessions because you're separated from the source. Really, the source is a relationship with God and where you came from. But man became their own center. And we're all like that before we come to know Jesus. And even when we come to know Jesus, doesn't mean to say that everything about us is shifted. Many people have been walking with the Lord a long time, but they still feel significant because they got possessions or got money or because they've got a name. And, you know, it means a lot to them. And now this is where the first basic foundation has to be laid. What is your, you've got to repent from a self-centered life to a God-centered life. And that is quite a major shift. You've got to shift your center back from an old self-centered life, and the Spirit of God does not flow through a self-centered life. God doesn't flow through a life that's wrapped up in you. That's why we've got to die. I have to die. That's my whole thing about baptism. And when you start to walk with the Lord, you bury your old self-centered life. But this is a process. We might know it in our head, but is it worked out in our thinking and in our identity and in the way we think and live? Because for how many years you were until you got saved, your whole sense of identity and your worth was centered in other things. And now God says, I want you to repent from anything you've done to make yourself feel good and relocate to another source. And this is a process. Ephesians 2:2-3. Has anybody, it's on my phone. Has anybody got a Passion Translation on their phone? Yeah. Could you like to read Ephesians 2:2-3?
Ephesians 2:3.
2:3.
And his fullness fills you, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offences. It wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, customs, and values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth of God. The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self life. We lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated, living as rebellious children subject to God's wrath like everyone else. But God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins. He united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. We are now co-seated as one with Christ.
Yeah, that's enough. So it describes what we were like before we came to Christ. We're under the power of our father. We had a new father, the devil, who's constantly ruling over this world and putting thoughts in your mind. So you lived under that, and you lived under a self-centered, trying to deal with the cravings and love of the flesh. That's how we are. We're like that. But now we've got to have a new center and a new way of thinking. We've basically got a new identity. But do we believe that? Do we live like that? Are we starting to work that into our life, knowing now who I am now? Because it doesn't just happen because we read those verses. It happens because we shift our whole thinking and we relay our whole foundation. And this is a process, and we've got to repent from thinking that the source of our life and identity is based in all these things around us, and now go back, I am a greatly loved child of God again. I've got a loving father, and he's changing me to become more like him. And I live out of who I am now in him. And this is quite a process and quite a thing to shift. And a lot of people, we can read tremendous verses. If you really want to shift, it takes a while to shift your thinking, but Ephesians 1 is a wonderful passage describing what God says about us. But, you know, it takes a while for us to actually embrace these truths. They're just lovely, lovely verses, but Ephesians chapter 1. It says here, this is what the Bible says. One, and we've got to make these statements, and to get these things into you, it's good to write them down as a positive statement and confess them and agree with them. Your heart's got to wrap itself around the truth. Not just say it like a parrot, blah, 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 blah. Your heart has to wrap itself around the truth. Your mind has got to meditate and picture it. And eventually, these truths will become established in your heart. Verses, I am blessed now with every blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It says that in Ephesians 1. There's a whole lot of things but God says about us now. But it takes a while to actually believe these. His plan for me, verse 5, he predestined, it was his plan for me even before I was born, to be adopted as a son. That word adopt is not the word that we think of adopting somebody into your family that needs a home. It means being placed as a fully mature son. They had what they called a day of adoption. A day of adoption happened usually when they were 30 years of age, like when Jesus was baptized. And up until then, they were under tutors and governors and trained in the ways of God. Then eventually the father said, I like the way you've come out. You can now have the checkbook. You can now have the authority of my father's business because I'm pleased with the way you've turned out. That's what maturity, that's what adoption was. I want you to become a mature son. I want you to grow up. That was his will for you. That's what he was, a good pleasure of his will, is that you'd become a mature daughter of God. These are truths. Verse 6, I love this. He has made me now accepted in the beloved. I'm totally accepted in his presence. Wow. I don't feel accepted. I feel a bit guilty sometimes. I feel a bit shamed. I feel that he might have known what I've done in the past. And we still struggle with these old beliefs around us. But the Bible says, you are totally accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption means he's paid for the price for us to come back into relationship. It's a beautiful story about redemption. A little boy built a beautiful little boat. He made it himself. He went out sailing his boat. But a storm came along and the boat got carried away out to sea and he lost it. One day he was walking through town and he saw it in the window of a secondhand shop. That's my boat. And he went in and he paid for it and he got it back. Jesus made us in the first place, but he paid for us to get us back. And he paid for us with his precious blood. You are very expensive real estate. No money could pay for your life. The precious blood of Jesus was what paid for your life. And he said he redeemed us through his blood. He paid the price for you and forgiveness of sin. Because he's so full of grace. These truths take a while to get into us. Verse 11. Not only that, he's given us an inheritance. We've got an inheritance in him. We've got things in store for us yet to come. Verse 13. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you got the Holy Spirit, and I hope by now you've got the Holy Spirit, if not in teaching number 3, you'll get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon your life. That's like the engagement ring. It says it's the seal. It's the down payment. We don't settle for an engagement ring. We're waiting for the wedding. He said the Holy Spirit he gave you is just the down payment. There's much more to come. Wow. We've just got the down payment. God has got a great treasure in store for us. These truths are really what God says about us now. But we don't believe a lot of them because we struggle with them because of our thinking in the past. So, anyway, if we're going to step from the revelation of God's love and grace, what's in your heart is flushed up to the surface. If God shows his goodness to someone else, how do you know really what you're thinking? One thing is, if God treats somebody that's done very, very bad things and is so, so good to them, what do you feel about it? Of course, the prodigal son story is a classic story. There's a prodigal son who lived a wild life, spent all his father's business, went out and then, but he repented. He changed his mind. He came back to the father and he repented and he got what he didn't deserve because of God's so gracious and he was attached back to the father. Wonderful story. That's what the story is. But what about the older brother? What did he think? He didn't deserve that. I've worked for you all these years. You've never given me a padded calf. How didn't you treat me like that? I'm not going to go to the party. If you start reacting when somebody else that doesn't deserve it gets blessed, what's really flushing up is that you haven't got the heart of God. If you knew the Father's heart, you'd be so excited that the son that is lost was found. You'd be celebrating with him. But we've still got junk in our heart, self-righteous junk. I've served the church for 20 years and nobody ever gave me a gift. You know, we get self-righteous because we've still got the sense of, I deserve, I've worked, I've done all these things. I should be loved, I should be valued. You haven't repented from dead works. You've still got a sense of all your labours, all the things you've done, all your hard work should be count for something. But it doesn't count for something. It's dead works and you've got to repent from it. Because the only things that counts is what Jesus Christ has done in receiving that. So response, the despised brother, he complained when he saw the grace and the foundations of Christ in him. There's no connection, no relationship. He didn't know the Father's heart. He was critical. And we can be like, it's critical, judgmental, envying, refuse to enter in, separating from the revelation of God's love, get involved in conflict and contention. If this stuff's starting to flush up in your life, it's actually showing the stuff inside you that still needs to shift. Your sense of being right because of what you've done. You can't be right with God by what you've done. The life of God flows through a life yielded and open and in love with God as a father. His spirit comes into you. You're a new person. He's your father and I am blessed because of the new position and union I have with him. It flows in my life. You have it all in Christ. I'm one spirit with God. His spirit's in me. And I live a life of blessing. And he doesn't withhold any good thing from us. He's promised. He said to the older, you can have a fatter calf any time you want one. Help yourself to it. They're yours. He didn't have to, you know, he is his father's son. And all the father's things are available to him. It's like that with us now. Whatever we want, God will give us. We don't have to do by duty and hard work and earning it, try to appeal for it. So if we try to work hard, we're under the law and we've fallen from grace. We've got to stay in Christ. We've got to have Christ in you and live out of who I am in him. So dead works are basically your own efforts, your struggles to feel good. You're doing things out of guilt, out of obligation, out of fear, out of trying to be loved. You're self-centered. You're just trying hard. And we still do that. We still do things because we feel we have to. I won't get liked if I don't do it. You know, I get, we just got the wrong motives. And we find ourselves doing things out of any other motive except out of a love relationship with God, and it's a privilege to serve him, then it's a dead work. Wow. I think you'll probably find as you start to look at your life that you still do things and have done things out of the wrong motive. So we've got to abandon this. We've got to realize that everything we need is actually in Christ. And the only approval we need is the approval of our Father in heaven. This is something to really get your head around, because so many people do everything to get approval. I used to try and get my parents' approval and do things to get mum and dad's approval. And half the time they didn't like the things I was doing. They had their own ideas for my life. But then your parents won't like me, think the decisions you've made to follow the Lord. Lay down a good teaching job. You should be a principal of a high school, a man of standing in the community. And you've got this funny little school on the backside of the desert getting peanuts for money. You know, people don't agree with what we're doing. If you want their approval, you're going to struggle. The only approval you need is from your Father in heaven. Look at John 5, 44. Can you read that out, Joe? John 5, verse 44. This is something I really had to actually accept and believe. John chapter 5, verse 44.
Of course, you're unable to believe in me, for you live to enjoy the praises of others and not the praise that comes from the one true God. I will not accuse you before the Father. The one who will incriminate you is Moses, the very one you claim to obey, the one in whom you trust. If you really believed what Moses has written, then you would embrace me, for Moses wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, no wonder you don't believe what I say.
The basic thing is, if you can settle in your heart, the only approval I need is the approval of my Father in heaven. It will really settle a lot of the decisions you make. And accept the fact you won't get everybody's approval around you. If you need their approval, then you actually need to repent from dead works. Because then you'll do things to get their approval. You'll do things out of obligation, out of wanting to be loved, to keep your parents happy, you know, to save their emotions from being damaged. Or you do things with the wrong motives. That's dead works. We've got to repent from doing things with the wrong motives, trying to make ourselves feel good, trying to get approval. We've got to get right back to what Adam and Eve were like in the garden, in a love relationship with God, and all that matters is doing what he wants us to do and doing it because we love him. Everything we do has to be done because we love him. We've had several men of God that have maybe served God or served a movement for years and years and years, and often at the time of transition, they really haven't been given much value or love for their years of service. Sometimes movements put on a corporate hat and they think all their people are friends and suddenly they're kind of treated differently. Many times Mike has to say to them, I advise you to think of all the things you've done. Make it as a big sacrifice to the Lord. You've done it up to him. Make it a sacrifice. Make it an offering. You've done it for him. And he's the only approval you need. Don't look for man's approval. You probably won't get it. And if you look for it, you'll get disappointed and hurt and upset and grieved and blah, blah, blah. You've got to settle in your heart, the only approval I'm looking for is God's. I'm doing it unto him. I'm doing it because I love him. I'm doing it because he's asked me to do it. I'm doing it because I want to please him. So it's a whole realignment of your motives, why you do things. And because of the way you're shaped before you got saved and before you got an understanding of really who you are now and what God's promised you, you still fall back to the old way of thinking. And every now and again, we go back to doing things from the wrong motives. So basically, what has Jesus Christ done? We'll give you a few good scriptures. Galatians, you look at this one, Kelly. Galatians 3:13 and Nikki, Colossians 2:14. What has Jesus Christ done?
Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.
So a tree or a wooden cross is like a tree. It's made of wood. The fact that it's a tree or a dead tree doesn't matter. The fact that Jesus was nailed to a cross was a curse. Anybody that's nailed to a cross was cursed. So Jesus became a curse. So he's broken and redeemed us, paid back. Any curse that's upon us has been bought and purchased by what Jesus did by becoming a curse. What about Colossians 2:14? Nikki.
Everything we once were in Adam has been placed onto the cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation.
You see, everything we've done has been recorded. But when we repent and come to Jesus, he wipes it all out. Everything that we've done wrong has been cancelled and wiped out. He's removed it all. And so it's so we can come to him freely. And then in Ephesians 2, verse 6, he's raised us up together and we're seated with him in heavenly places. Can you picture yourself seated in a place of authority next to Jesus? Verse 8, by grace we've been saved. Nothing that we did ourselves. We can't do anything to warrant our salvation. It's purely by grace, purely as a gift from God. Not of works. We can't boast of anything we've done. All your own efforts. count for nothing. And of course, many religious systems are all works-based. You've got to do this, you've got to do that to get God's approval. It's religious behavior. You've got to repent of any religious behavior, anything done at a trying with your own efforts to get God's approval. Repent of it. You can't do anything yourself to get God's approval. And so anything, well, why do we do so? Why do we pray, for example? Because we want fellowship with the Father. We want to birth those things into the earth out of our love relationship. We want to be in his presence. We want to fellowship. We do it out of love. Why do we fast? It's not something we have to do out of obligation and duty. We want to be more sensitive to him. We want his life to flow through us unhindered. We want to hear more clearly. We do these things with a motive to come closer and become, you know, more in tune with him. What about warfare? We're decreeing who we are in Christ and what I have. All these things are done out of a relationship with him. And so we've got to remain connected. And if you separate, sometimes you just try to work hard to get back. But you can't do it. You can't do anything yourself to get back into favor with God. You know, sometimes, yeah, I remember I really felt I was sinned. I'll go to a camp and I'll be a leader at a Christian camp. I'll try and get some more brownie points. You know, I must do something to get back into God's favor. Dead works. You can't do anything yourself to get back into God's favor. It's only by grace and receiving it by grace and acknowledging that by his goodness, he gives us what we don't deserve and he gives us the empowerment to do what we have to do. So we've got to meditate and really dwell on who we are in God. We are blessed. We are loved. We are redeemed. We are accepted. We are forgiven. And if there's any things in your heart that pops up, you know, if there's any striving or resentment or jealousy, or if you try to get self-righteous or you're judgmental, this is stuff that's in your heart that you need to get out. It's not rooted in a love relationship with God and knowing who you are with God and that you do everything out of his approval. So you repent of doing things out of guilt, out of obligation, out of duty, out of fear, out of shame, out of trying to be loved and accepted. You know, if that's your motive for doing things, it's the wrong motive. It doesn't mean you stop serving in the church. It just means you shift your focus. I'm doing it because I love God and it's a privilege to serve him. Tell yourself, everything I do out of a love relationship with him because he loved me so much and it's a privilege to serve him. It's not done out of that heart. Then you're doing it out of duty or obligation or trying to be accepted or loved and not be growled at. Well, you've got to shift your focus. And also sometimes people do things by trading. If I do this, I'll get something back. That's not God's way either. He says in Matthew 5:44, bless those that curse you. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. You know, we've got to learn to do things for people that don't deserve it because we are a child of our Father and he's like that. He gives things to think people that don't deserve it. If God asks you to do things, it's not whether they deserve it or not. It's because God's asked you to do it. And you do it because you love God and he's prompted you to do it. So our next study is how we do live the opposite of this. Opposite of doing things out of dead work, guilt and obligation is doing it out of a right relationship and out of hearing God. And that's the opposite of the dead works. But, so we choose to serve because we love God and it's a privilege. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's done because it's our gift to God. We want to do things for him. We love him. But, you know, he's not owed anything. He's done everything for us. He sent his only son, purchased us. Nothing we can do can outdo our privilege of serving him. So we've got to ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify any dead works, anything you're doing that's you're trying to please people and you've got to only do what the Holy Spirit directs you. And anything that's self-directed, you've got to see what's behind it. Why am I doing it? What's my motive? Because a lot of things now, we've got to shift the motive, shift the source, shift the reason, because we've had years of being shaped and trying to get our approval and our identity in a self-centered source. And that's got to be repented from and now based on doing things out of a pure love relationship with God and back into that vital relationship. We're a greatly loved daughter of God. That's my identity. I mean, someone like me, your identity changes. You know, I'm my father's daughter for many years. Then I'm a teacher, high school teacher for years. Then you're a mother of six children. Then you're a pastor. Then you're not a pastor. You know, who are you? Your identity and your assignment changes all through life. But one thing doesn't change. I'm always a greatly loved daughter of God. That's who I am. It doesn't depend on my role. Our assignments can change. You've got to settle in your heart. What is my identity? I've got a loving relationship with God, my Father, who loved me, and I do things because I love him and want to please him. That's the heart. That's the thing we've got to repent from any other motive. And always know who you are, your motivation. All I do is out of love for God. So it's good to examine, you know, your motives. And it's not unusual that you might have been saved a long time, but you're still doing things out of duty. You're still trying to please people. You're still trying to get acceptance by what you do. And that's okay, but you've got to repent. I'm not doing it so that people like me. I'm not doing it to make the pastors happy. I'm doing it because it's something that God has wired me and gifted me to do. It's who I've been created to be like, and I'm expressing this gifting because I love the Lord. He's done so much for me. Okay? Understand what dead works are? It's different from repentance. It's anything you've done with the wrong source, out of duty, out of obligation, out of trying to keep people happy. Repent. It's dead works. The only source is out of a love relationship with God. Get back to how we were in the Garden of Eden, just living with a loving relationship with God, just out of a joy and intimacy with him, doing other things because we love him. Okay? Okay, that's the heart of that message. If you've got any questions, you can ask. Or, because, as I said, it's a life principle.